basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Good morning, dear Christian. Good morning to you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I don't care what the devil's going to do. A word in faith is my sword and shield. And Jesus, the Lord, of the way I feel. All right, everyone, get your worksheets out. We'll start the coloring process. That's it. I am a Marine, so this is how we work at it. There you go.
And then you eat the rest.
And then you eat the rest. You eat the crayons afterwards. All right. Hey, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And then you got that screen ready there? All right. Hey, listen to Bible Radio. There's still the same links on. This is the new link right here. Go up to the QR code. I need you to listen to this for 30 days. You can hit the schedule, click on schedule, and you will see the schedule that's going on there. But hey, this is 10 years in the making. 10 years we've been doing this. And finally, the technology has all got invented. There's a QR code you can send to other people. There's no app. You just press play. That's all you got to do is just press play. This is internet radio. When people say, what station is it on? You're dating yourself. It's internet radio, so it takes very little of your data plan there. Now go back, and then so say you don't want to wait for the schedule to come up, you can click on demand now. So everything that I load up to Bible Radio, you can just scroll down and say, hey, I can't wait for this to come on, and I want to click on. And remember how I use Bible Radio. This is all the stuff that I'm listening to as well, and this is a way for you to just be listening to the Word of God and getting it in you throughout the week. We've been doing that. This last week, I was at a pastor's huddle. They were going through the book of Revelation. Jan Markell, Olive Tree Views. We've been broadcasting her for 10 years on internet radio. We've been with Jan since she's ever started. And then if you listen to Olive Tree Views, I had to get Jan to change her intro because we're listening to in over 120 different countries. So if you listen to Olive Tree Views, I rebroadcast her weekly podcast. She has to say, and all over the world. It used to be just radio, terrestrial radio. So again, I got to see her Thursday night. She had a friend of mine out, Barry Stagner, her and the Mark Henry Ministries. Hey, listen, we're going to start back up Thursday nights. Normally, we're back the first Thursday of October for our midweek service. We'll be in the book of Philippians, but because we're doing a church retreat, so a lot of people are already gone. They've already traveled down, so I just want to, if you're new here this morning, a lot of us are getting out of here right after second service. So we're kind of cleaned up and getting out of here. We're fellowship junkies. Normally we're hanging around. So if you want to hang around, because a lot of us are getting out of here earlier, there's probably going to be a lot of pastries left over. So you can get to those right of the way. Sometimes you stay up here too long talking and there's nothing down there, because it is Calvary Chapel, and we go from there, all right? And here, the first will be first to the pastries. So they'll practice Christianity once they're outside the doors there. But so we're leaving for so this year's Midwest Pastors Conference. We're using it as our church retreat. So getting down there, and someone was asking, why are you doing that this year? Because last year, Kimberly and I, we work with the youth, the 12 to 15-year-olds, not youth group. And we took six youth down to the Midwest Pastors Conference, plus a lot of other things that we did there on the yearly youth trip we do. And I was at first service, I was looking, or the first session, I was looking at the six youth. Five of those youth are kids from kids who got saved in this church, who met each other, got married, and had kids of their own. And I'm like, hey, so 30 years ago is what we used to use as our church retreat here in the Midwest. All the Calvary Chapels, there's usually one or two in the state. And we would all travel down to Indiana. But then as we've planted more churches, we've had more regional stuff here up in our area there.
You want the web address for the...
Yeah, put the web address up there.
For people online.
Yeah, for people online. Just like we practiced last week and everything else. So you're supposed to...
They can't see it.
Online?
Oh, online, okay.
If they're online, they're already listening.
No, I was talking about the whole Bible radio.
If people are listening to Bible Radio right now, they've found the website. They're listening to it right now. If you're not listening to Bible Radio right now, go to the website. For those who are listening to Bible Radio right now, you're there already. You know how this whole thing works, right?
I guess not.
I'm 61 and you're a young guy and I got to introduce. All right, go back there. They're already listening to Bible Radio. This is for the visual people, the hearing impaired, the visual people. Yeah, deception. All right. So there you go for there. And then also, some of you come in and give me ideas. I'm saying, listen to this for 30 days. This is the new radio player here. And don't talk to me on Sunday. Some of you have been trying to tell me. Send me emails because I'm not going to remember any conversation here. All right. Now, if you want me to make you think that you're the most unique, special, most loved and adored person, I can make you feel that way. And you can leave church that way. Or if you want my full attention, talk to me later this week. It's your choice. Some people go, I just want to feel loved and adored today. I can do that for you, but I will not remember anything else. So turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. But you got to get used to using this, because in another month, I got more technology with this. This isn't it. Just learn to, I only put a few tools on there, you know. And one of the things you can do is, if you have your phone and it has AirDrop, and people have their Bluetooth on, this is just how I do it. I go into a coffee shop and I send that QR code out and I just hit all the other phones that have their Bluetooth on, because a lot of people don't know to turn it off. And then people go, I don't know if this is a scam or not, but I know they're going to touch it. Why? Because the Bible tells us in Genesis, the tree of life, they're going to do it. They're just going to be curious enough to do it and it's going to come up. And let me tell you something else. This probably doesn't happen to you, but when the internet first started, when Al Gore gave us the internet, dated myself there, but whenever you start a web page, you're given 50 keywords. In other words, whenever someone's doing a search engine, and any one of these 50 words pop up, our website or our radio will pop up. Well, I already know if you want the Bible verse, you're going to look up a Bible verse. I already know for some of you, you found us here, okay? You wanted to be at Calvary Chapel St. Paul, you had to find us. I know you're going to do that. So I'm like, I wasn't building the website for the keywords. So we have 50 keywords, sex, more sex, lots of sex, 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 sex. We just used all the biblical words, you know, intercourse, Bible, man knows a woman, that kind of stuff. So our websites have popped up with people who were searching for other things. So it's their rules. They didn't say what 50 words we have to use. You'll never see those words. That's just embedded. We just want, whenever someone's looking at these words, ours pop up. So people have gotten saved over the years. Why does this keep popping up? All right. I just use technology. So go into a coffee house, do the QR code, send it out, and see everyone just boop, boop, boop. And it's hilarious. But also scroll down to the solution. And you can click on the solution. Well, I need a solution. You can do, hey, you need a solution? Click on it and give them the gospel, folks. Everything is right there. So get using these tools, because in another month, after we work out some bugs, we're working some things out, I got some more stuff for you to put in your hands. And this technology is amazing. All right, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. God, I just asked for travel and mercies as we go to the church retreat, that no one goes to heaven before me. I will pray for the rapture instead. But Lord Jesus, that we just all get there and rejoice and everything's going to be happening there. But Lord, may we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, we're going to pick it up around verse 24, but remember this, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. I want to show you a video here, another tool. Listen, you've heard some things that have been happening in Israel. I just want to share with you, more people have died this year in the city of Chicago than have died in Israel. Just want to let you know that. More people have died in the continent of Africa with the genocide and the wars. More people have been captured and taken and kidnapped and in sex trafficking and all these other things that have happened in Israel. Why is Israel always in the news? Because it's prophetic and it's It's a witnessing tool. And let me show you how you can take, if someone, you have all the answers for life and godliness, but let me show you how to use this current situation just as an opportunity. I used to say when I got saved 42, 43 years ago, you can have your Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other. Well, now you can have your iPad in both hands and split the screens and have the Bible on one side and news on the other, and you can watch prophecy come together. Go ahead and let's watch this video here.
Israel has declared it is at war after Hamas militants confirmed they fired thousands of rockets from Gaza overnight in a major multi-front surprise attack.
Hamas has launched a surprise attack within Israel's borders overnight.
War in Israel, and particularly the battle for Jerusalem, sends those who know their Bibles to key Bible verses. The re-establishment of Israel in 1948 was a pivotal event in the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. The prophet Ezekiel, writing over 2,500 years ago, spoke of a future restoration of Israel, saying, "Thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land." In 70 AD, Israel was scattered among the nations, and the Jews had no homeland for 2,000 years until 1948, when they became a nation in one day. Isaiah 66 verse 8 says, "Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once?" This is what Jesus said of that event. "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Since that time, there's been continual conflict between Muslims and Jews for Jerusalem. None of the nations know how to handle what is commonly called the ongoing Middle East crisis. Listen to Zechariah 12 verses 2 to 3, written thousands of years ago, address the crisis of Jerusalem. "And it shall happen in that day, I'll make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples." Jesus spoke of wars being a sign of the end of the age. "And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." All this will climax in the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation 6 verse 16 speaks of the gathering of nations at a place called Armageddon, a term synonymous with a final cataclysmic battle. Have you heard of Armageddon?
Of course.
What is it?
The big war at the end, the true good versus evil.
Jesus said, "When you see these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." So what should we do? Firstly, we should make sure that we're right with God by trusting in Jesus. Secondly, we must pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and at the same time take the gospel to the unsaved. An often overlooked sign of the end times is that the gospel will be preached to all nations. Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come."
I know that there's been conflict in the Middle East since its conception, really.
Jerusalem and Israel are pivotal when it comes to Bible prophecy.
Yes, sir. Yeah, very, very pivotal. And what we see happening right now is not good.
Does that concern you?
As a Middle Eastern person, sure. Yeah, of course.
It's a powder keg, isn't it?
Yeah.
Do you ever study Bible prophecy?
No, but I've listened to a lot of Christopher Hitchens. Have you heard of him? I wish there was a God. You know what I mean?
Well, there is.
Talking faith. You're talking faith
to me. No, I'm not. I'm talking evidence.
You're just bringing it out and just saying, hey, it's like this.
No.
With no proof at all.
There's got to be something. I mean, humans are so soul-based and intelligent life that only something of a higher power could have created such a...
So you believe in God?
Yes, sir.
Do you ever read the Bible?
No. No, I have not.
Do you ever study Bible prophecy?
I have looked at a few things just in class and stuff like that, but never really sat down and committed that much to it.
Yeah, but I wish I could believe in it. I really do. I wish there was a Heavenly Father that created us all in His image and stuff and looks after us. But from all the stuff that I see, COVID and all the sex trafficking and all this horrible stuff going on, this isn't good work that He's doing.
Well, this shows the sinful heart of mankind. That's all it shows.
I didn't do nothing wrong.
Have you ever looked at a woman with lust?
Don't we all?
Well, Jesus said when you do that, you commit adultery in your heart. Have you lied and stolen in your life?
Sure.
So you're a lying thief? You're in big trouble on Judgment Day.
Boy, you sure come... wouldn't talk like that to you.
I know you wouldn't, because you're a professing atheist. Have you ever used God's name in vain?
Probably, during anger.
Well, that's blasphemy, using God's holy name as a cuss word. That's,
do you believe in the Bible?
Of course.
Okay, do you kill your neighbor if you see him working on Sunday?
No.
Why not? That's in the Bible.
The Bible doesn't say to do that. We're to love our enemies and do good to those that despitefully use us. So let's go back to what we're talking about. You know, Jesus said, if you look at a woman and lust for her, you commit adultery with her in your heart. When did you last lust after a woman?
No, this is, No.
That's the one that gets us. I mean, that's the one that got me. Kelvin, that made me realize I was a sinner and I was in big trouble. Let's go to the other commandments. Just stay with me for a minute. I know it's uncomfortable, but it's worth it. How many lies have you told in your life?
More than I can count.
Have you stolen something, even if it's small, in your whole life, irrespective of its value?
Yes.
Ever use God's name in vain, anytime?
Yes.
Yeah. It's using God's name in blasphemy as a cuss word. And you've obviously looked at woman with lust, by the way you reacted. And you've had sex before marriage? So here's a quick summation of your judgment day. This is for you to judge yourself. Kelvin, you've told me you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous, fornicating, adulterer at heart. So when you face God on judgment day, you're going to be innocent or guilty?
Yeah, one of the two.
You'll be guilty like the rest of us.
Would
you therefore go to heaven or hell?
Hell.
Now, does that concern you?
Yeah.
Man, it horrifies me. I've just met you, but I love you. I don't want you to end up in hell. If you die in your sins, you're heading for hell. I don't want that to happen to you.
I'm not worried about it.
Yeah, well, you should be. I am. I love you. I don't want you to end up in hell.
You're telling me I'm going somewhere that's horrible.
It is.
Threatening. Do you know that?
Do you feel threatened?
No.
Well, what are you talking about?
Well, I'm talking about how you're shoving it down my throat, and that's what I kind of don't like, because I'm not shoving my atheism down your throat.
Do you remember the Bible verse, the wages of sin is death?
No.
Yeah, it's very famous. It's saying God is paying you in death for your sins. Like a judge looks at a criminal who thinks he's a good person, but he's committed multiple murders. The judge says, I'm going to show you how serious your crime is. I'm giving you the death sentence. This is your wages. This is what you've earned. And Kelvin, sin is so serious to a holy God, he's given you the death sentence. You're on death row. Your death will be evidence to you that God is deadly serious about sin. Have you heard of Jesus dying on the cross for the sin of the world?
Yeah, that's another thing. How did Jesus become Son of God? How did that come out? Well, just out of the blue, huh?
God was manifest in the flesh. So let me share the gospel with you very quickly.
You know what sounds so funny to me, hearing from you? All these questions I ask about your God, you seem to know the answers. In text with him, or you know him personally? And that just blows me away. That's very arrogant to think that you know a supreme being, a guy with the beard in the sky, and you've never seen him. You probably don't believe in aliens, huh? In spaceships. You don't believe in that. Even though there's millions of pictures of that.
Christ died for our sins. God's offering everlasting life as a free gift. If you repent and trust in Jesus, he'll take the death sentence off you.
Surrender.
And surrender. Stop the battle. You're a place of enmity.
It's not a battle to me.
Yes, it is.
I don't surrender to nobody or no imaginary friend.
Okay. May I give you a book I've written called Scientific Facts in the Bible? It'll show you the Bible is credible if you've got eyes to read it.
No, thank you.
If you can get a grip of this, it's going to change everything for you. So don't let anything distract you. The Ten Commandments are called the moral law. You and I broke the law. Jesus paid the fine. That's what happened on that cross. That's why he said it is finished just before he died. He was saying paid in full. If you're in court and you've got speeding fines and somebody else pays them, a judge will let you go even though you're guilty. Yes, you're out of here. Your fines have been paid by another, and it's legal. Well, God can legally take the death sentence off you and let you live forever because Jesus paid the fine in full on that cross through his death and resurrection. And all you have to do to find everlasting life is repent of your sins, that is, turn from them continually, and put your trust in Jesus. Not your goodness, but trust in Jesus, like you trust a parachute. Kelvin, if you're going to jump out of a plane 10,000 feet, why would you put on a parachute?
So you can land safely?
Yeah, and your motivation is fear. You fear hitting the ground at 120 miles an hour. So that fear is your friend. It's not your enemy. It's doing you a favor. It's making you put on a parachute. Kelvin, because I love you, I've tried to put the fear of God in you today. I've tried to make you a little scared, hoping you'll see the seriousness of the whole situation that we're talking about. and see that fear as your friend, not your enemy, because it'll make you mean business with God and put your faith in Christ, where you'll find everlasting life. Is this making sense?
Yeah, it makes sense.
You going to think about what we talked about?
Probably for the next week, yeah.
I want to move away from that probably to a sense of urgency, because, Calvin, you don't know when you're going to die. 150,000 people die every 24 hours. And examine my tone. Why am I talking to you like this? It's because I really do care about you, and I know what I'm saying is true, and I want you to think about this with a sense of urgency, because this is your life we're talking about. It's not my life. I'm saved. I'm in the lifeboat. You're out there with the sharks. If death seize upon you today, you've got no recourse. You're going to be damned by God justly for your sins. So please think about this with a sense of sobriety. Will you do that for me?
Yes, sir. I will.
Can I give you a book I've written called Scientific Facts in the Bible?
Sure. I can tell that you have good intentions. Oh, so.
I appreciate you listening to me. Let me get that book for you.
Real quick, here are three things to help you grow in your faith.
So in John,
the Living Waters
20,
podcast. The evidence.
These things are written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believe in him, you may have eternal life. So again, this is just another witnessing opportunity. People are going to be interested about Israel. Just look how Ray did it. Israel, things happened with Israel. He went down to Huntington Beach Prayer, appeared and just started interviewing people. You can do these things. And because now that is the current event of the day. And yet it matches up with the Bible. And so you can see these things. I believe it is easier today to become a Christian because of the Bible, because of all the prophecies that have come to pass. You know, if you go through Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Nahum, Hosea, Haggai, Malachi, all of them point to the coming of Jesus Christ. In Zechariah, it gives us not only his name, or Isaiah also gives us his name. Isaiah 7:14 says, the virgin shall give birth, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Zechariah tells us exactly what he's going to look like there on the cross, and the very words that are going to be said and what they're going to do. You see that in Psalm 22, the very words of Jesus on the cross, where he would be buried, who he'd be crucified in between, buried in a rich man's tomb. If you're trying to run a con and you're trying to fool people, you don't put that much detail in it. And Daniel, the book of Daniel, keyed us so much when it comes to prophecy. When I went to Israel the first time in 1997 and making friends there and talking to people for the next 2 years, because I knew I was bringing another group back in 99, I studied the book of Daniel for 2 years, underlining passages and the Bible ready to share. And then when I went there in 99, I was trying to share with people. They're like, no, we can't read the book of Daniel. Like, what? The book of Daniel is forbidden. The rabbis forbid you to read the book of Daniel. Messiah, when he comes, he'll interpret the book of Daniel for us. I'm like, that's the key to all prophecy right there. And it's just like religion. You know, they wouldn't be starving in India if they would slaughter some of those cows and eat some really good steaks. But a religion makes them all, whatever, you know, it just keeps the food from them. And that's the thing that you see what religion does. It enslaves and bondages people. Well, isn't Christianity a religion? No. It's based on a relationship. Does your relationship with God make you sure that you'll go to heaven when you die? That's everything Ray was talking about. And this week, it's interesting when it comes to prophecy. Meeting with some other pastors from around the country, Midwest, some coming to the East Coast, West Coast, and there was a pastor's gathering. And they do it twice a year now, and with Mark Henry Ministries and Jan Markell, Auto Tree Views, and they getting these pastors together, and everything that we're going through, we studied the book of Revelation, went through the book of Revelation from Wednesday through Friday, morning and afternoon, and everything that the guy that they brought in to teach, I learned nothing new. Now, I had to realize that I was in a different camp. In other words, there was another Calvary Chapel pastor there, Mike Montgomery from Red Wing was there, and then I was kind of pleasantly surprised that there's five other Calvary Chapel pastors there from the East Coast, the West Coast, down south and the Midwest, and they came together. So there's like seven of us, and they're all like, we're eating this stuff up. And the speaker who, the guy who's coming in to teach, retired pastor, he's also a professor at a seminary there, very orthodox, straight teaching the Word of God. And I went and, you know, made a comment to him, which is very complimentary within Calvary Chapel, but I walked up to him and said, hey, I just want to say, and I was sat up front. I sat up front, man, and I'm like, I'm agreeing with him. And after a while, he just kept looking at me because I'm like, yeah, go for it, man. And I'm like, this is good stuff. And I'm agreeing with him. We're right on. He goes, now this might be controversial. I'm going to bring these topics up. And I'm like, nope, no controversy here. Nope, nope, I believe that. That's right. And I came up to him afterwards and I said, I just want to tell you, this was really great today, but I just want to inform you, I learned absolutely nothing new today. And he just kind of like looked back and like, okay, I'm in the wrong camp, because that's actually a compliment. I'm like, that's a good thing. You didn't do anything new. There was nothing where pie charts and graphs and stuff. You just kept to the Word of God, and the Word of God changes not. And after that, you're kind of like, okay, I'm not used to your humor. Not many are. And then the other Calvary Chapel pastors come up to me and they go, that's just sort of our insider lingo. We tell each other, we didn't learn anything new. And I'm not going to teach you anything new here today. But the thing that all through this study that God was showing me, especially that first day, is everything that's being taught there, everything that's being instructed, I actually learned in the first 6 months of when I rotated back to the States and I ended up at Calvary Chapel in Oceanside, California. I didn't know anything about Calvary Chapels. I got saved over in Okinawa, Japan. I didn't know anything about church. I didn't know churches met in a building. I got saved, started going to what I now know as a church. I didn't even know Christianese. I was just hanging out with these people who were Christians, and we were meeting in someone's house. I didn't know we were having church. We were just studying the Bible. And then when I rotate back to the States, and I said, well, I got to hang on. I went to the Calvary Chapel Oceanside, and it was only like 15, 20 people. The church was just starting. That's where Mike Fernandez, my best friend, was at. It was a pastor's over at Calvary Chapel, Twin Cities. And we're just meeting, and they go, hey, you're going to see us Sunday? Yeah, we're going to meet here in the house. He goes, no, we meet for church. And I thought we were meeting here for church. He goes, yeah, but that's like a home group. He goes, but we meet. I didn't know that churches met in buildings. I didn't know that Calvary Chapels met in old porno theaters, strip malls, and bowling rinks. I didn't know that. This is odd to me, meeting in an actual church building and not meeting over like the homosexual bars in downtown St. Paul like we used to. It was a target-rich environment. But this was all new to me. I'm like, wow, okay, the church is growing. And then just going through prophecy and studying it, that's given me that I'm still walking with the Lord today, and I still believe. And then I interviewed my friend Barry Stagner, who was the guest speaker on a Thursday night for the Thursday night gathering they had there. I interviewed him for a radio show, and he gave the statistics. If you've been listening to the Bible Radio, you heard the show there. He goes, 2.4 billion people on the earth consider themselves Christians, but only 6.6% believe in the rapture of the church, actually teach it or actually know about it. What? That's all I'm looking forward to, man. I want to go up with the church. But I was with a group of pastors who were from various denominations they're actually studying the book of Revelation. I mean, some of these guys have been pastoring 20, 30 years, and they're studying the book of Revelation really for the first time. And I'm just, this is, wow. I mean, I studied this at the very beginning. Now, we're going to finish the New Testament here on Sundays and Thursdays. And I'm going to leave the book of Revelation for last. When we start back again on Thursday nights, we're going to be in the book of Philippians. That's why I've been encouraging you to read it every day. And then as we finish the Gospel of John in a couple of weeks, we're starting the book of Acts. So we're going to work from Philippians to Acts. We're going to meet somewhere between Sundays and Thursdays because I've already completed the Old Testament. I'm going to do the book of Revelation. And when that happens, we're going to start back on Thursday nights with the book of Genesis. And we're going to start all the way through. And my prayer is that we don't finish the Bible again, that we're with the Lord. Everything that we're seeing here with prophecy is pointing to the return of Jesus Christ here on earth. But before that, there's this rapture of the church. I just took it for granted sometimes, and I apologize that many of you who have made Calvary Chapel your home, you've come here. This is just common knowledge of just that we're going to be with Jesus someday. And so I encourage you to come for the book of Revelation study. I'm going to go real slow on this one. And because of the technology, this next time going through the Bible, I'm going to go extremely slow because it's all going to be online. This is part of the technology that's been developed. And when the church is raptured out, this will automatically keep going digitally, electronically. And I want to give as much detail as possible. And so hopefully we'll be caught up with the Lord and be taken out of here. But before then, he wants us to live our lives for him right now. And so in chapter 20, verses 20, 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive the Holy Ghost. This is when they became born again. This is the resurrected Savior. This is Jesus Christ, who's raised from the dead, who's now given them his Spirit, and that's where they become born again. We're going to see in the book of Acts, he tells them to go wait in Jerusalem until you get the epi of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit comes upon you, but you already, when you're saved, you're born again. And this is how he does it. But look at the words, as I left you with last week, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And again, sharing with you about unforgiveness and having unforgiveness in your life and not forgiving people who's ever perpetrated something upon you. And I just wanted you to have the point and understand that is there people praying about you because of maybe some sin that you've done that you've hurt and offended them, that they're constantly reminding themselves about you, what you've done to them. You know, and that's the problem. What would it be like in this world if everyone no longer acted like a victim and they were owed something? And yet Jesus Christ has forgiven us all. Now, again, as your pastor, or I might not be your pastor, but as a pastor, as a fellow Christian, this comes to me before teaching that last week. Again, God's been working me through that. And then God gave me my final exam Tuesday. Because May 1st, had an incident with our flying club. Kimberly calls it the Fight Club. And it's a spiritual thing. And I got some club members who don't particularly like me. Go figure. Some of you might be even here today that way in that group. It's a long and prestigious line. But I can tell it's a spiritual thing. But personally, it has cost me financially. I don't have much of a savings, but I had to empty out all my savings, and I was reported to the Federal Aviation Administration. I didn't have to be. Whatever happened wasn't a reportable thing, but once the FAA comes in, and what are the most 11 feared words? Hello, I'm from the government, and I'm here to help you. And it's an adversarial relationship, and I'm upset that I have to go through all these things, and it started in May 1st, and it's working this all the way through. And then one particular guy in my flight club really threw me under the wheels of the plane or under the propeller, chopped me all up. I mean, with the federal administration. So there was already an adversarial relationship. And I just had to forgive this guy. I just had to realize he doesn't know the Lord. He's part of the 2.4 billion who probably thinks he knows the Lord. And it just May 1st through Tuesday, I just got to forgive this guy. He doesn't know you. I know this is just a spiritual thing. It cost me through all my plans that I had for this summer and things I wanted to do, emptied whatever savings I had for the last couple of years. I had different flying adventures I was going to do, things I was going to be able to do. And I just had to do some training. And the FAA set up for Tuesday that I had to take a reexamination of all my piloting skills, from not just being a private pilot, but a commercial pilot or a certified flight instructor. All of it was on the line. And one guy could hold up and could take that all away. And there's really nothing to appeal. The thing with the Federal Aviation is that you can appeal, but you actually go back to the same board or same guy who revoked or suspended or took away your flying license. So not the chances are. I mean, you do have the right to appeal, but you go to the exact same person. And he goes, let me think about it. No. And that's about what it is. So there really is no recourse after that. And I'm like, God, is this a God in my life? Is this an idol in my life? Can I lay this down? Whatever I've been using for ministry. So my final exam came as I was taking the plane out of the hangar and taxiing it over to the other club hangar where the FAA investigators and inspectors are going to meet me. And the guy who's caused me the most pain, the most suffering, has cost me thousands of dollars, has caused me waste of time and all these things. He was flying that day, and I could hear him on the radio talking to air traffic control, hear him talking to the control tower. And I had no hatred towards him. I had no animosity towards him. I actually love him. I pray for him. And that's the way it's been. But just think if I still had hatred towards him and I hadn't forgiven him, even though he hasn't asked for forgiveness and I haven't forgiven him, my attitude, 5 minutes later, I would have met the FAA examiners with that hatred in my heart. And that's, they wouldn't have known. They wouldn't have known this is a spiritual thing that's going on, I'm just angry because this guy's put me through all this. But I just like, I love him, thank you. And I just chuckled. And I just said, thank you, Lord. This is funny. Here's another opportunity to pray for this guy. Thank you for the nice reminder. And as I texted. Now, I passed all my exams, but it was grueling. 2.5 hours with an examiner on the ground, 2.5 hours of explaining everything about aviation, all the way from the Wright brothers to, whatever. I mean, just everything you know about flying. Question after question after question for 2.5 hours. And then the flight, then I had to go up and demonstrate my flying abilities, and it took all of 25 minutes. After we were into the thing, the guy's like, next question. And he kept looking at his watch like, why am I even here? This guy knows how to fly. Get done with the flying examination part. In fact, want to do it again? No, just land. Let's just go. Got the whole thing over. Signed my papers. You're good. And then the whole thing was over. And then we could just talk. And he's like, I have no idea why you can fly this plane. He had a couple of critiques for me, minor. And then he just went on, spent the next half hour, says, I love the way that you teach. I love the way you do these things. And in other words, everything that was told to him about me, he just went back and said, no, you're this way, you're that way. I'm really looking forward. And just really affirmation. But you see, if I would have had hatred in my heart, if I would have had that, they don't know what's going on. I would have shown up like, and that's the perception. I would have matched the perception that they had of me. That's why, again, I'm not a victim. Praise God that I had this opportunity. It was a good tune-up. I had to do a lot of other training to get prepared for this. It was all better. In other words, even though I wanted to spend the money on something, it still made me a better pilot, better instructor, better thing, because I had to tune myself up on some things. You see, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. And unto them, whosoever so sins you retain, they are retained. So I would pray. I haven't always passed the final exam, by the way. I just want to let you know. But I'm just here to tell you that day, that Tuesday, there was no anger, there was no issues. And I'm just trusting God in his word. But you see, verse 24 here tells us, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of his nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within. Because remember, they're hiding out. They're locking the door. They're hiding out. They're still hunting for Jesus' disciples. And when Thomas was with them, then came Jesus, and the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now, the Gospel of John was written after the book of Revelation, after John had departed and been set free from the island of Patmos. And it's the last gospel to be written. So it's understood that you've read the other gospel accounts. That's why John doesn't explain a lot of things. And that's why he says these things are specifically written. That's the call that God had upon his life. And I want you to understand something. In Ephesus, where John finished out his life, also remember, John is the disciple that took Mary in, and she stayed with him for the rest of her life, and she's buried in Ephesus as well. Jesus' brothers only came to faith later, and that's the book of James, and that's the book of Jude. Jesus, again, his mother Mary did not stay a perpetual virgin. We know from the other gospel accounts he had at least 4 brothers and some sisters, all right? And so James and Jude were some of those who were mocking him, as we see in the gospel accounts. But James and Jude in the New Testament, those are Jesus' brothers. So these are the things, but yet, so in Ephesus, there was John, the last apostle. Also in Ephesus, Paul taught there. Timothy was there. Priscilla and Aquila. I mean, the who's who in the New Testament came through the church of Ephesus. They had the best of the best that we see of great Bible teachers and Christians and believers, but yet in the book of Revelation, they left their first love. They were doctrinally sound. It says you hate those of the deeds of the Nicolaitans, as it tells, but it says you have left your first love. Understand this, you can have the best teaching. I think you have that here, by the way. I'm humble about that. But you can have that, but yet you can have right doctrine, which leads to good behavior, but yet, if your heart's not right with the Lord, it doesn't matter that you have all the best doctrine, unless you're living it out. That's why I share from my life that Tuesday, October 4th, I passed the test that God had for me. Do I really have hatred of him? There was all the days that that guy could be flying that happened to be that day, and I could hear his voice on the radio, and trust me, I know his voice. And I have no hatred towards him. I'm forgiven him, even though it's personally cost me a lot. You see, I think it's easier today to believe in the Bible and to believe in God and to become a Christian because of all the prophecy. You just don't give that much detail if you're trying to run a con. If you're trying to run a confidence game on somebody, trying to get something for that, you don't put that much detail in. The very words of Jesus on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's Psalm 22, 500 years before Jesus is even around, before the Romans are even around, that prophecy's given. And then how can you do that? And again, read Psalm 22, that all happened on the cross there, but you have Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. You sisters are going to learn a little bit about Haggai in the women's retreat there. But all this prophecy, and then the book of Daniel, oh my goodness. And then the rebirth of Israel, the only nation in all of the world's history that was ever disbanded and then brought back together and kept their national identity, their language, their religion, their God. No other nation that ever was ever dissolved, ever brought back, but just as God said it would happen. And the way that it would happen. So everything that's happening here that we see in Israel, you're going to hear all the prophecy or all the conspiracy nuts go out there. Like one conspiracy that President Roosevelt, World War II, there's some history, so you kids might not remember this. But that he knew the Japanese were going to attack Pearl Harbor, but that was the only way for America to get into the war. You don't blow up half your Navy. You don't let that happen and so you can get into a war, but that's what happened. So what's the news? The news, understand the distraction. The mainstream media is trying to keep you away of the atrocities that are happening there. Now, I have friends that are on the ground there that I'm WhatsApping them and I'm texting them. And one friend in particular is in the city, if you've heard on the news, where they busted through the barrier. They came into a city there next to the Gaza Strip and kidnapped women and children out of their cars and dragged them. And soldiers, that's from a city that my friends live in right now. Texting former guides, texting everyone. These things are happening. These atrocities are happening, and these are going on, and yet they don't know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And I'm trying to give the cross to them. You know, well, I know the end of the story is all these things. Listen, the world's not falling apart. It's all falling into place. And when you look at the details of what's happening, that's why you, Christian, have the answers of God's word, but if you don't understand these things, then you're not. How are you going to be able to use them as you share your faith with others? This isn't about being a moral person. This isn't about, you know, good against evil. You've seen the answers and some of those people were given in that video with Ray Comfort. And so here, some say, I've got to believe, I got to touch the very nail prints, I got to do all those. Well, he's already given all the evidence. It's all there. It's detailed from Genesis to Revelation. It's right there. But the Gospel of John, verse 29, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed, blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Verse 31, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. There's people dying and going to hell. They're going to be separated for all eternity. That is the great issue at hand here, right, folks? Not the personal struggles that you're going to, not the victimhood, that not things aren't fair. And it's the children you gave me, it's the spouse you gave me, it's the family you gave me, it's the pastor you gave me. If we're thinking that we're missing out or things aren't fair, look at the one guy's response. You know, all the things he said. Look at all these things. And, you know, if there's a God, and again, it's God's fault. And then Ray was able to say to him, says, all that is showing me is the sinfulness of mankind. The sinfulness of mankind. The atrocities that mankind will do to each other is just barbaric. But it's the same way. But all of us are that way. All of us are guilty of that. Don't think because you're not as barbaric as somebody else, but all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But it's those who believe. You have the prophecy, you have the sure word of prophecy, you have this. And the other thing that you have is God has placed in every man, woman, and child a missing piece. We call it like a hole in your heart. But there's a missing piece that'll never be satisfied, that will never be fulfilled apart from a relationship with God that assures you that you'll go to heaven when you die. You think about the relationships you've been in, the jobs maybe you've been dissatisfied with, you've been all these things that just never seem dissatisfied. And yet it's God has made sure that that was there so we would search for him. God has put it into everyone that they would search for him. And here's the thing. If you search for him, you will find him. That's why I encourage you to give out the Gospel of John. Because just as Jesus said to Thomas right here, this is what's going to happen to everyone who reads the Gospel of John. You're going to come to a point where you have to acknowledge that Jesus is God. He's who he says he is. I like his one of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis, puts it, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or who he says he is. If he's a liar, I'm in good company here today, am I not? All right, if he's a liar, who lies to the detriment of their own life? No. When it finally happens, you know, it comes down to your life is on the line, you finally start fessing up the truth. So if he was a liar, there's no way that you could hold this lie together. If he's a lunatic, listen, just read Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Jesus teaching his disciples about what he's all about before they hit the road for the next three and a half years. And see if any of those words sound like the words of a lunatic. So if he's not a liar, if he's not a lunatic, then he must be who he says he is. He is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Remember, he said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father through me. Now, you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, then, you know, instantaneously, you are saved. You are born again. You receive his Spirit, and you're going to heaven. Now we got to talk about the sanctification process. That's a continual cleansing process in your life. You know, if you begin to read the Bible, you know, the Apostle Paul starts off in one of his first letters. He refers to himself as a sinner among sinners. Very gracious of you, Paul. 15, 20 years into it, he goes, man, I am the worst among sinners. 2 Timothy finishes up and says, I am the chief of all sinners. There's been some sinners around. I'm the chief sinner. Wouldn't you think after 40, 50 years of ministry, of serving the Lord, doing these things, everything he's been through, you kind of get to a point like, I'm doing good now. I'm good. Not that much of a sinner. You're kind of bad there, but I'm much better now. When you think as we think that, we think that the more that we grow with the Lord, and that's the trap and the deception of the enemy that extorts you and tells you you've been a Christian this long and you're still doing this. See, conviction brings us closer to the Lord. Condemnation pushes us away. There's things that I realize. I'm like, wow, am I still praying about that or still doing those things? I got to be the change I'm wanting to see happen. You know, I got to be the solution there. I got to be, you know, I'm the problem all along. But if I think I'm owed something, if I think the world owes me, this church owes me, my wife owes me, I have any of these expectations, my children owe me, any of those things, then I'm going to be seriously disappointed. Just like other people are disappointed when they think I owe them something. So get used to the disappointment, all right? Listen to the commentator one day. They said something about, you know, it's rough. The words that you're using are harsh. What should we do? And she just says, get a helmet, man. Life's hard. You know, get through it. Grow up. I'm like, oh, that offends me. Okay. Listen. He tells us here, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that believe, that have not seen me, yet they have believed. We have God's word. Don't miss this opportunity with Israel in the news right now. Don't miss this opportunity when people are talking it up and say, hey, do you make sense of that? We could be like Philip, who's walking alongside the Ethiopian eunuch, who's reading the book of Isaiah, and he's reading prophecy here, and he goes, what does that mean? And Philip goes, well, let me tell you what that means. And he begins to expound all the scripture to him. Get the word of God in you so you can get it out of you and you can share that with others. So again, I've given you some tools here. I've given you some experiences here. And I've given you from my own life. My prayer is that I would continually pass the test. I would remember what's been happening me personally from May through June and the work that God is continuing to do, you know, in my life, you know. In my thought, I just wanted to flip the plane over, invert it, and steep down and pull out of a dive and go, see, I can fly this plane. But God's doing a work in my life. I just think those things through. I don't want to make the, you know, inspector scream, all right? Just wanted to be nice and calm. But you see, there's just certain things. I'll leave you with this. You know, when I was working carpentry full-time, and for those of you who work construction, you might know this, or just think of any field that you're in, that you're competent in, all right? You can tell when others in that trade or who are in that trade, if they're competent or not. You can tell their skill level. I could tell on the jobs that I worked on if a person had skill just by the way they showed up with their cords rolled up and how they unrolled their power cords to plug in their saws. I could already tell how they organize their tools and what they have there. There was stuff before they even nail a first stud up or they cut a first piece of wood, you can already tell. And it's the same thing in all the fields there. That's why, again, my flying skills and abilities and stuff like that were readily accessible. You could tell right away, and the guy just had to fill out all the forms and just, this is ridiculous. And basically, he was there under other people's pretenses. Perception, if you know that how I use that word there, perception is the basis of all learning, but perception is the hardest thing to overcome. And once you have a perception of someone, it can often take years or a lifetime to get rid of that perception. You as a Christian just can let it go and just forgive and just move on. And they don't have to think about it anymore. You just forgive it and you just move on. Jesus said to them, forgive people their sins. Can you imagine that? The very first words that he tells them, he could have done like, da, 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 I'm here. Could have walked in the room and go, boo! But the very first words out of his mouth is, now that you've got the Holy Ghost in you, now that you have the ability, forgive people. Why? You need to read the lives of all the disciples and all the things that they would practice from that point on. They needed to know about forgiveness. Because a lot of things and how they were put to death and how they suffered and how they were martyred and what they were the witnesses for. So the same thing for you and I. Live in that forgiveness. Just forgive people. Move on. Ask people to forgive you. If people don't forgive you, it's on them. It's not on you. You can't make people forgive you. There's people who still haven't forgiven me of things. I've asked them. It's on them, and I pray for them. And again, how do you know you've forgiven somebody and you let it go? Because you can pray for them. And if you hear their voice over the radio or somewhere else, you don't go, then that's just more opportunities. It's more time in your closet. Go pray and then come out better, would you? Lord Jesus, thank you for today. God, I'm asking for my friends who don't know you as Savior Lord. They're in Israel. My rabbi friends, my Jewish friends, my secular friends, my religious friends, those who are living right there next to Gaza, that God, that they would remember or look up all the texts I've sent them over the years and look at your word and they would come to know you as Savior Lord, that they would cry out to you, Lord Jesus, for only you can save. It's through your name that they would look at the various things and all the Bibles I've given out to them and highlighted all of them and all the verses and links to websites and Bible radio and God, that they would come to know you and save your Lord. And Jesus, may you just do a work in each and every one of our lives here today that all of us would pass that test. And it's every day, Lord. It's not one time. It's just every day, Lord, are we right before you. If I'm right before you, I'll be cool with the things in the world, Lord Jesus. We can just see you. And God, until we are blessedly taken away from you, Lord, that you come and rapture us up or our life ceases to exist and ends because of death or whatever, Lord Jesus, may we just be faithful until that appointed time. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you guys. Have a great day. A lot of us are already taken off. Some of you aren't already here. You're listening on Bible Radio, but we're heading down to Indiana, Thursday the 19th. We start back here on Thursday night, so we'll be in the book of Philippians. We'll finish the Gospel of John, could be next week. Yeah, see what happens, show up. And then after that, we go right into the book of Acts, start reading ahead. And then pray for us. We'll pray for you if we remember you on the way down to Indiana.